Well, good morning. It is certainly glad to be back with you all this morning. As Brother Tony said, my name is David Barron. I am the co-executive director for the Central Kentucky Network of Baptists. And so we try to shorten that a little bit. That's all right. I should have remembered from last time I was here. So that children should be dismissed. And so, so we try to shorten that a little bit to the CKNB, and some of you may know us by our former name, as I always tell people, by the Elkhorn Baptist Association, and so we're certainly grateful that you are a part. A lot of times people ask me, what do we do as an association? What are we engaged in? What does it mean if we're a part of that? What you are engaged in, partially as a church. And so I want to take just a couple of moments to share with you this morning a few of the things that you and the network is engaged in. I think I may have shared with you our Barnabas cohort. That is a cohort where we have pastors who meet for once a week for about an hour to hour and a half, who go through biblical church revitalization. And so we get about five pastors going through that. Our Barnabas team is a group of pastors who have been trained to help churches to come alongside them. We've got three churches that we are engaged with right now in a formal process of revitalization. Matter of fact, be in prayer for that team tonight at 6 o'clock. We're going to a church tonight to kind of lay out for them a five-year plan of revitalization and try to help address some of the needs that they have in their church. And so just be prayerful that they receive that, that they hear that, and that it goes well. We're engaged with the Mercer Association. It's the Mercer County has about 22 churches, and those 22 churches, that association has been in a bit of a decline over the last decade, and so we are trying to help them reimagine what their association could be, what it could look like, and how they can better serve the churches of Mercer County. We launched Grace Ministry Center in the north side of Lexington. Grace Ministry Center is in partnership with Grace Baptist Church, and also we've had Emmanuel Baptist Church out of Lexington come alongside. Grace has been ministering on the north side of Lexington for 100 years. They've had a Feed the Hungry, they have a clothing ministry, but they recognize that they need to be more than that, and they need help with that, so we have partnered with them. And so if you want to be a part of that, they're looking to expand their ministry and their outreach, and through poverty alleviation, they're doing. They're looking for drug addiction and rehab, support groups to go on there, English as a second language. There's lots of things that could happen there at the Grace Ministry Center on Bryan Avenue in Lexington. And we have another opportunity. I wish I could tell you more, but there's another opportunity that we're going to have as a network to be engaged in another church in another part of town. And if that goes well, we're still in the negotiation phase of that, and so I can't give too many details, but be prayerful for that. I'll just be honest, that one's a bit, I don't want to say they're scary, but it is a big task. And so requires lots of wisdom and lots of, just to be honest, faith, to trust in the Lord that He's going to provide. And then, you know, we're going to Scotland. I'm excited that your pastor is going with me in the fall to Scotland to be to see the churches over there and to look at partnerships there. So lots of things, along with our regular monthly trainings and monthly get-togethers, and then all the phone calls that we get on the backside of just pastors looking for advice and help. So just grateful. We couldn't do it without you. We're grateful that you're a part of us. We're grateful that that we have churches who believe in the mission that we're engaged in. And so that's the 2 or 3 minutes I want to take just to share with you. I'd love to talk to you more after the service if you have questions about those things. But we're going to be in Acts chapter 1, as you saw in your bulletin. Acts chapter 1, we're going to go from verse 1 through verse 11. And really our focal passage for today is really going to be verse 8. That's the one where we're going to spend the majority of our time looking around the text. But we're going to look from verse 1 through 11 this morning. And if you would you stand as we read from God's holy word? And I'm reading from the CSB edition this morning. It says, Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 1 from God's holy word. It says, I wrote the first narrative, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up, after he had been given instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. And after he had suffered, he also presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While he was with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise, which he said, you have heard me speak about, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit in a few days. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, are you restoring the kingdom to Israel at this time? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And after he said this, he was taken up as they were watching, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going there, they were gazing into heaven, and suddenly two men in white clothes stood by them. They said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come in the same way that you have seen him going into heaven. Father God, Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for, Lord, that you have provided it to us, that you have preserved it for us. Lord, we just pray this morning that as we go through this text, Lord, that you help us, Lord, to hear your word, Father, to apply it to our lives, and Lord, may we be obedient to it. And it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. You can be seated. I want to give you a little bit of background as we go through the text this morning, and again, you're going to see here the book of Acts, we believe, is written by Luke. Luke continues really his writing to Theophilus, giving a report on the astonishing work that God was doing among and through the followers of Jesus Christ. If you go back to Luke chapter 1 and you read there in verse 3, it says, So it seemed also good to me, since I have carefully investigated everything from the very first, to write to you in an orderly sequence, most honorable Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things about which you have been instructed. Here Luke wants to continue the instruction. He wants to continue to pour out to Theophilus. And here in Acts, the Acts of the Apostle, Luke is writing once again to a familiar face, a friend, to help him understand all that was going on amongst the followers of Christ. And what Luke does here in this opening section of Acts chapter 1, he reminds us that Jesus' ministry was not one-dimensional. That Jesus' ministry was not just words, his ministry was not just deeds, but it was words and deeds. Jesus spent his entire earthly ministry teaching and showing his disciples how they are to live their lives. And how they are to live in light of the gospel. Church, if we're going to be followers of Jesus, it's not just enough for us to know about Jesus. We are called to mimic the life of Jesus. We are called to come and follow after him. You see, as we go back and we look at the life of Jesus, we see that Jesus' life was all about teaching and doing. Jesus' deeds illustrated his words, and his words explained his deeds. And so what he does, he leaves for the church the same ministry that he was doing and that he was engaged in, intending that we let others see our good deeds and glorify the Father, helping them to understand the good news that Jesus came and died on a cross so that we could have eternal life. I have a friend in Mexico. I try to go down about once a year, or at least once every other year. And we go down and we visit Esteban and Alejandra. Esteban and Alejandra are Mexican nationals who moved about 4 hours from their hometown to plant a gospel-centered church in Arroyo Seco, Mexico, where there was no gospel presence. They were the only two Christians when they walked into town. There was a Catholic church, but to be honest, there was no Christians there. And when he got there, he began to pour out his life. He began to live amongst the people to try to help them understand what it meant to really be a follower of Christ. They weren't just born Catholic. They weren't born Christian, but they were born separated from God, and they needed to have a personal relationship. And as he began to go around, as he began to minister, as he began to pour into the lives of people, as he began to build these relationships, people became followers of Christ. They gave their life to Christ. And so when we would go down and talk with them, we said, "Hey, why did you decide to follow Christ?" They said, "Well, when Esteban first came into town, we wasn't sure if he was a good guy or not, if he really truly believed what the Bible taught. But by watching his life and how he lived, I knew that it was true." And so if that's what true Christianity is, that's what I wanted. I didn't want the things that the Catholic Church was teaching. I didn't want what the world was teaching. I wanted to be a follower of Christ who lived and believed what the Bible said. They wanted to make sure that his life wasn't just to show gain or influence for power over the people. People really want to know if you care for them. People really want to know, do you really believe what the Bible says, or are you just living some way to get something out of me? Are you just being kind to me because you see that you can provide, that I can provide something for you? If you look at the life of Jesus, the words and the works that Jesus did, they fit together. And here what we see in the book of Acts, as you go through, and if you were to read the whole thing, you would see the church living out what they had seen Jesus do his entire ministry. You'll see that the church cared for the sick, the poor, and the needy, while they also, listen to this, relentlessly preached the good news of Jesus Christ. Here in our text, we see from the resurrection to the ascension, Jesus spent 40 days teaching his disciples all about the kingdom of God, which had just been inaugurated. And for the disciples, they really had one major question, right? They began to look, and they wanted to know what all of us really want to know, what all of us really are asking these days is, when is the kingdom coming? Lord, when are you going to return? Are you starting the kingdom now? And so what the disciples were looking forward to was not necessarily a democracy is what we understand, but they were looking for what we would call a theocracy, a time when Jesus would rule and reign, when the Son of Man would sit on the throne and rule over all of mankind. When he would come and he would deal with those who rejected him and exalt those who accepted him. And so the disciples want to know, Jesus, when is the kingdom coming? But Jesus had another answer for them, and one that really none of them and probably none of us saw coming. He said, he looked at them and he really just said, "Hey, it's none of your business. You it's none of your business when that's coming on you." And matter of fact, he said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father is fixed by his authority. And he really begins to shift their attention. He begins to help them understand what they really need to be asking. He says, "You don't need to be worried about when I'm going to come. You don't need to be worried about when the end of days are going to happen. You don't need to know the times or the seasons. That's the Father's business. What you're doing is you're really asking the wrong question. The question isn't when am I coming back?" Because what we see in verse 11 is that's going to happen. The angel said, "Look, Jesus is going to come back." And so Jesus says the question you need to be asking really is, what do I need to be doing in the meantime? Like, from this point, Jesus, that you ascend, from your resurrection till the time that you come back, what do I need to be about? And so Jesus gives them the answer to the question that they should have asked. He says, because even though it's none of your business when the kingdom will come, there is some business that you need to be about. Church, there are some things that we need to be concerned with right now. Right now, in this time and in this place, there's a job and there's a task that we have at hand. And what we find is that job and that task in our focal verse today is verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Jesus takes them from this is that none of your business to this is your business. And he begins to lay out for them, first off, the mission. Here in verse 8, we find what the mission is. The mission is that we will be his witnesses. Now, the question that we should ask is, well, what does it mean? What does it take to be a good witness for Christ? I'm going to give you three things this morning, right? To be a witness for Christ is really to have a simple message. It's a message of salvation. See, we are called to go and share the good news of Jesus Christ with all who will hear, with all who would listen. We're not meant to keep that message to ourselves. I like to say we are not meant to be sponges who sit soaking sour, but we are to be sponges who are wrung out for Christ. We're not to be those who maybe you've heard the phrase, the frozen chosen, stuck in the pews, but we're to be missionaries who are mobilized in our community. We're not meant to be fans who are sitting in the stands, but we'll be ball players on the field. See, church, that is what we're called to do. That's what we're called to be about. And the way that we do this is through having Christ in our life. We must first, to be a good witness, is we must first have the logos, that is the word. We read that this morning in the text, John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then he was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him. And without him was nothing or anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. We must first have the Word of God in us. If you want to be a good witness for Christ, you must first have Christ in your life. You can't be a witness for Christ. If you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, you can't go out. You can try with all your might. But I can tell you one thing. If you don't have him, your life is not going to reflect that of Christ. You can't. You are diametrically opposed to Christ without him in your life. You are enemies of the cross. You will live for yourself and only for yourself. And so you have to have the Word. Romans 10:8 says, the word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I love if you go on to the end of that text and that verse. There in verse 14 it says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him who they've not heard of? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent, as it is written, how beautiful are those who preach the good news. Church, we are called to proclaim the good news. We are to share the message of salvation with the world. And we do that by living the ethos. We are who we are. We are to build credibility and trust. How we live and what we do shows exactly what we believe. One of the challenges that I often see with churches is sometimes when they call us in and they say, hey, we are trying to figure out the direction that we're going and we're trying to solve some issues or problems or cast a vision or something like that. And they say, hey, here are the things that we believe and here are the things that we want to be about. And I'll say, okay, let me see your church budget. You say that you want to be a church that values young people. Okay. Your youth budget is zero. Your children's budget is $500. And your VBS budget is $250. I'm not so certain that you value children. There's a desire there, and that's a good thing, and you want to do that. But what you really desire are these five other things over here that you're spending money on for your own pleasure and your own convenience, so you don't have to do anything. Now, that's a hard message to give sometimes. I don't always get to say it that blunt, just to be honest. If I did, they probably wouldn't invite me back. But that's the truth. If you've heard it over and over again, show me your checkbook and I'll show you what you value. The same is true for the life of a church. We have to, how we live and what we invest in shows in what we believe. There's a challenge for us sometimes when it comes to being a believer is how we live. We talked about the missionaries there in Mexico. The only difference between you and the missionary in Mexico, if you're a believer in Christ, is really about where you're at, is that of location, not of identity. You realize that? The only difference between you and Esteban and Alejandra is that of location and not identity. You are both believers in Jesus Christ, and you are both called to be spreading the good news to those that are around you. I read one commentary that said, if we are to be effective witnesses for Christ, if we are to be effective witnesses for our Savior, we cannot be water boys in the game of life. We have to roll up our sleeves and pitch in, and our lives must display the inner reality of what we externally proclaim. You see, as you read through the book of Acts, the apostles not only talk the talk, but they walk the walk. And if we're going to be effective witnesses for Christ, we have to do the same. We can't live one way on Sunday and a different way on Monday. It's not enough just to say that we believe, but we must live that out in reality. Well, that's going to be hard. Yeah, it's absolutely hard. It's absolutely difficult. It requires sacrifice. It requires us to do things that put us in uncomfortable places, to say things that may make us uncomfortable. To engage in conversations with people that we may not know or people who are opposed to us. You look at Paul's life. Paul was in prison in Philippi, and he told his brothers, he said, all that has happened to me has been for the advancement of the gospel. And because of that, the entire imperial guard that he was imprisoned with had came to know the truth of the gospel. Isn't that the kind of life we would want to live? Like, Lord, no matter what situation you put me in, no matter how big the hardship, if I were to move to a place in the world where nobody knows you as Lord and Savior, would they come to faith in Jesus Christ? I'm so excited for my brother Esteban. This morning as they worship, there's somewhere between 25 and 35 individuals who have come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior who are worshiping in Arroyo Seco this morning. All because he said, I'm willing to go to a hard place, to live a life above reproach, to live a way that displays to the rest of them that I believe the word of God and that they are going to be separated from him for all of eternity if they do not profess him as Lord and Savior. You see, he displays what they call the pathos, that is the passion. The apostles were passionate for Christ. If we go back and we look through Scripture, we can observe Peter at Pentecost. You can look at Stephen at his stoning, Paul before Felix. They fervently promoted their faith. They were a band of zealous believers who turned the world upside down. There's a story about George Whitefield. George Whitefield lived from 1714, 1715 to about 1770. And he's a British-American evangelist, and he was traveling through, and he was going through, he was getting the people of Edinburgh, Scotland. Now, here's the interesting part. Edinburgh, Scotland is where your pastor and I are traveling this September. A place that is now super lost, just to be honest. That's less than 2% evangelical, but there are good biblical churches there that are trying to reach the lost. But here Whitfield was in Edinburgh, Scotland, and he was going there to preach, and people were getting out of bed at 5 o'clock in the morning to go hear this man preach. And one morning on the way to hear a preach, this man was walking down the road and he saw the famous skeptic philosopher David Hume. And Hume was walking down the street, and they went, "Where are you going?" He said, "I'm going to go hear George Whitefield preach." And the guy looks at him and he says, "I thought you didn't believe in the gospel. Why in the world are you going to hear George Whitefield preach?" And Hume replies to him, he says, "You're right, I don't, but he does." When we live a passionate life, when we really truly believe, it draws people in to hear the gospel message. They want to know, why do you believe in such a passionate way? Church, little love for the kingdom produces little love for the mission. But a great love for the king produces great love for the mission. If I were to ask you this morning, is your belief displayed in your passion? Are you passionate or passive in your belief? What would be your answer? Unfortunately, today, too many people are passive in their response and how they live out their life. They don't worry about it. We've come to believe this Western lie that for some reason that you live how you want to live and I'll live how I want to live and we'll all just get along and it'll be okay. We've internalized our Christian faith and said, well, it's a personal thing, and so since it's a personal thing, it must be a private thing, and that's not true. It is a personal thing, but it's never meant to be private. We're always called to share our faith. We are called to go out into the rest of the world. If it was meant to be private, God would have ordained some other way for people to hear the good news other than the proclaiming of God's word. He would have. He would have wrote it in the stars. But instead, he ordained that we go. How beautiful are the feet of those who go and preach the good news. That is what we're called to. We are called to a personal salvation that is a public profession so that the rest of the world can come to faith in Jesus Christ. And so we must be passionate, because eternity hangs in the balance of the message that we preach. The message is simple, but the demand on the messenger is serious. For effective witnesses, there must be the word. There must be the inner reality. There must be the passion. And we must follow the command to be Christ's witnesses if we're really true believers for Him. There's no loopholes. I know we like to find loopholes to get around things, to not have to do stuff, to say, I don't need to do that, I don't want to do that. Well, that really only applies to this person, it doesn't really apply to me. No, when it comes to following Christ, there's no loopholes. We don't get to say that doesn't apply to me. Christ's last words to us is that you will be my witnesses. He doesn't say that you might be my witnesses or you could be my witnesses. He says, if you're going to follow me, you will be my witnesses. And we see here in verse 8, to the extent of this mission, the mission's extent. How far is this message supposed to go? How far is our witness to spread? Well, he says, in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And sometimes it's hard for us to understand. We've heard this verse, maybe passage, over and over again, and it's hard for us to understand the impact of what they were having upon the disciples as they heard this. But it was a shock to these disciples to hear Jesus say all these places and these geographical locations. I mean, if you want to really step back and think about what was going through their mind, you could look at Jerusalem and say, they would say, Jerusalem? Like, you were crucified there. Are you sure that's where we're supposed to go? Like, if we go to Jerusalem, we proclaim the same stuff. What do you think is going to happen to us, Jesus? Should we really go back to that place? They are far too lost for us to reach. Judea, they rejected us. They didn't want us. Samaria, now look, they're mixed people. They're Gentiles and Jews. We ain't going there. Like, you really want us to go mingle with those? Surely not. And then you said to the ends of the earth, there's no way. Have you seen the Gentiles? Have you seen how they live? Look, have you been to Crete? It's the reason why we call them Cretans. I mean, oh, you Cretan. They were the most despicable people in the world, like Gentiles. Jesus, you have absolutely lost your mind. And so when Christ speaks these words to them, they were not just spiritually revolutionary, but they were socially and ethnically unheard of. This is how impressive the scope of the missionary heart is. That he looks and he sees a place that is diametrically opposed to Christ and says, I want to go there. I want that neighbor that lives next door to me that hates me so much, that doesn't like how I cut my grass or how I park my cars or that I have kids jumping on a trampoline or that it's just loud and noisy or whatever it is. I want them to know Christ. I want them to experience the joy and the peace that it has. Whatever's missing in their life that's causing them to act out in such a way, I want them to come to faith because they need Jesus. I mean, we just want to say that, right? You know, man, they need Jesus. But are we willing to do anything about it? Are we willing to share our faith? Are we willing to take the brunt of the abuse and the language and the pushback and the frustrations so that they could come to faith in Jesus Christ? We must be willing to take the gospel to every home. Missionaries, they go out. They go to hard places. And as followers of Christ, we yearn for the gospel to go to the ends of the earth and into our own community. And yet what we have to understand is there can be no burden for a distant, unreached people group without first having a burden for our unreached neighbors. We are to be a people of one thing, seeing one thing, caring for one thing, living for one thing, and that is to please God. Whether we live, whether we have health, whether we have riches, whether we have sickness, whether we have poor, whether we get honor, whether we get slain, our deepest desire should be to please Christ and to make his name known amongst all peoples. And Christ says, you can do that. And I'm going to empower you to do that. He tells us right there in the text. He gives us the mission's power. He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Look, the mission's daunting. I get it. Like, I understand when you look at how people live and the challenges that you have, and I've invited them 1,000 times to go to church, and I've engaged this person, and they've always said no, and I've tried these things, and it really just seems hopeless, so why should I keep going on? But we must. And a faithful witness for Christ is clothed in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's this essential message has an essential power. They are not rejecting you, and it's not up to you to save them. It is Christ's work to save them, and he will be the one to do the saving. Our responsibility is to share the good news. Our responsibility is to tell them. And yet what we see is when the Spirit's power comes upon Christ's followers, the most unlikely of people become fountains of power. It's always available to us. It's always there for us. And when Christ displays it according to his sovereign plan, It's a beautiful display. Sometimes we have to be reminded that when the message is presented, the message isn't presented based upon the power or the personality of the person who's doing it. The power of the message is based upon the Holy Spirit. Paul's letter to the Corinthians reminds us of that. He says, I'm glad I didn't come to you with eloquent speech, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. He says, and when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul, the apostle that we put on high pedestals, said, I was scared. I didn't come up thinking of who I was or with any understanding that it was in my own power and that I was doing anything. I recognized that all I could do is come to you in humility and present the gospel, and the power is in the Spirit of God. Paul says a little earlier in that chapter, he says, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. See, church, we are empowered by God's Holy Spirit to share His word to a lost and dying world. After Easter, we're here looking, what's our next steps? What are we to do? Where are we to go? What are we to be about? Well, here we see exactly what the early church was presented by Christ Himself. They were given the mission to be His witnesses into all of the world, empowered by His Holy Spirit who has come upon us. The teaching that we see throughout here is clearly meant for the church to be a missionary church. A church that is going and proclaiming, because Jesus is returning again. And so we must get going. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, we thank You for the opportunity we have to worship together this morning. Father, I pray, Lord, that as we go through this time, Father, that You help us to understand, Lord, that You have empowered us to be Your witnesses in our hometowns, in our state, in our nation, and in the world abroad. Father, I pray that You give us the passion to follow You, the courage to step out and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. Lord, that we look for opportunities, Lord, whether it be with our neighbor, with the waiter or waitress at the restaurant, someone who's scanning our groceries at the grocery store, someone at a ball field where our kids are playing, maybe our workplace. Father, where we're tied to people for 8, sometimes 10 hours or longer a day. Lord, may we be the witnesses that You've called us to be, living lives and examples that people can point and say, if that's what Christianity is, that's what I want. And Father, not for our glory, but for Yours. And it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.